If you are brand new, my name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor, and it is an honor to have you, especially if you are new. And you are catching us at the beginning of a new conversation for the next several weeks, a new topic that we're turning to in our church over the next few weeks. And let me just describe what we're going to be talking about through a board game. How many of you have ever played Monopoly? Raise your hand if you have. I mean, is there anybody that hasn't? Let's be honest, right? And the goal of Monopoly is to ultimately get and have all the what? Money. That's the goal of Monopoly, right? We do it through buying houses and apartments and, you know, connecting all these properties and real estate, becoming a mogul, and it's a fun game to play. But the goal really is the person with all the money at the end wins. That's the goal of Monopoly. And here's the thing about Monopoly. It's just a board game, but the creator of Monopoly is actually tapping into something that all of us intrinsically desire. And that is, we all would love to be the one who gets it all. We'd love to be the one who has it all, who owns it all, who ends up with all the money. I mean, if that's a possibility, all of us are like, yeah, I'd be that person. I'd be okay with that. Let's be honest, right? We would. Here's what I know. Money moves us. It does. Money is a powerful instrument that affects our lives. I don't think any of us in here should deny the idea that money is real and it's important to us and that money matters to us. It really does. It matters to all of us. In fact, I'll just maybe a little experiment just so we can understand the reality and the impact that money has on our lives, because it does. It makes a big difference. Money affects so many of our major decisions in life, doesn't it? Let's be truthful. It does. It really does. A little experiment. I want to just do a little experiment here today just to play along. And so I want everybody to participate. I'm going to ask you something, and then when I ask, to just if that is you and it fits, just raise your hand boldly. Okay, we're all going to participate. Everyone join in. Simple question. Let's say that tomorrow you get the most amazing call ever. Okay, a headhunter finds your information, your profile for what you do on LinkedIn, and you're like, I'm not on LinkedIn. I don't care. Play along, okay? With a headhunter finds you, hears about you, someone refers, and contacts you and says, hey, I am representing a company that they think you are the perfect match for a job that they have, okay? Perfect match for a job, and they want to offer you a contract, $75,000 a year, full benefits. They're going to pay insurance. You don't have to pay anything for insurance. They're going to match your 401k. They're going to provide moving expenses. They're going to pay for everything to move you. Here's the problem. It's in a different state. How many of you, just show of hands, somebody calls tomorrow, offers you $75,000 job in a different state, but they're going to pay all the expenses. You're taking it. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay. All right, there's a few of you. I mean, $75,000 is nothing to sneeze at, okay? $75,000, a few of you would. You know what that tells me? Most of you make more than that. Okay, so, yeah. Or, let's just say that same day, and you're thinking it over, because you don't want to be rude and shoot them down. You're kind of, you know, you're thankful. You're kind of like, wow, they want me. A little bit later, you get another phone call from a different headhunter. You're like, what is going on? This is my lucky day. And a different headhunter from a different place says, I'm calling and representing a different company. And we found your information. We see what you're doing. And the company says, you would be the absolute perfect fit for them. Okay? And this company is prepared to extend you an offer right now, $150,000 a year salary, paying all of your medical benefits. You don't have to even pay any portion of it. They are going to match in a 401k. They're going to pay your moving expenses. And depending on how the company does at the end of the year, there are bonuses that go out for this position. So let me ask you, here's the only challenge. You got to move to a different state. They will cover moving expenses. They will help you if there's a gap and you haven't sold your house. They want you so badly. $150,000 a year salary. How many of you say, I'd take that one? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Be honest. Come on. 150. Whew. Some of you making a lot of money. Okay. All right. Okay. That's fine. I mean, that's great. And Let me ask you this, okay? Let's say that the next day you get a phone call from another headhunter. Again, you're like, this is, I don't know what happened. God, thank you. He blessed me today. Okay. This person calls and they said, we found your information. You're the perfect match. We want you. We want you so bad. The company said that I have liberty to do whatever, and we would like to offer you a job in the field that you're in the area of your interest. We want to offer you a job. Starting salary is $300,000 a year. We're going to pay it all the benefits. We've got a match. You're also getting stock options are also going to be part of it at the end of the year. On top of that, an end of the year bonus, we're not only going to help pay your transition, but we're going to buy your house from you so you don't have to worry about selling it. And we're going to help you with the down payment on the next house. The only challenge is we need you to move. $300,000 and all of those benefits. Let's be honest. How many of you go, I think I'd take that job? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Yeah, yeah, I knew I'd find it one of these days. Now, the reason why I wanted to do that little experiment is because recently, a little bit ago, a month or so ago, I was contacted by a church in Florida. And we have friends that live there. We go see them every single year. And they have a church, and they haven't been able to find a pastor, and the church is pretty large. And they put my name in for me. I didn't ask for it. I'm just honest. They said, hey, you ought to go check. And they started stalking me and checking all this stuff and everything. And they reached out to me, and they offered me to come down and be their lead pastor. The church, by the way, runs about 5,000 on the weekend. And it's a bigger church. And the total package was about $265,000. They'll pay moving expenses, everything moving down. Just real quick, show of hands, how many of you think I should take it? My wife raised her hand, and one other honest soul over here. Thank you, brother, I appreciate that. You must be new, you don't care if I leave. I love that. He's like, first time here, you ought to take it. Now, I would like to ask, seems like a little bit of a double standard here. I mean, most of you are jumping at the job that pays $300,000 a year. I mean, it changed your future and your family. But I talk about an opportunity to make a considerable amount of money and move and still do ministry. And almost, other than my wife and one friend, none of you said I should take it. Well, Pastor, you're serving the Lord, aren't you? Well, you've got a calling, don't you? Well, here's my point. Oh, by the way, I just want to let you know, I didn't have an offer. I was just making that up. So you can also, so you're like, what did he decide? Now, I will say this. I'm just telling you. If someone does make me an offer like that in the dead of winter, I will probably pray about it. If it's in a sunny state, a little bit warmer, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I'll at least pray about it. But I did have friends at one point that they were looking for a pastor for a larger church, and they're like, you should do it. And I said, no, I'm not interested. This is my church home. I'm not going anywhere, okay? I just want you to know that. So I didn't want you to, I wanted to put it to bed. I didn't mean to play with your emotions for just a moment there. My wife, I was messing with her emotions. She was like, wait, for real? You didn't tell me about this? My point is this. If we are really honest, money does move us. Money does matter to us. Let's kind of drop the spiritual facade that sometimes we do in church. It's like, oh, money doesn't affect me and I'm not. No, it does. Money matters to us. It really does. It can affect our lives. It can affect our future. It really does matter. And here's the thing. Jesus knows it. He knows that money matters to us. He really does. Jesus knew it. This is why Jesus talked about money and houses and possessions and retirement. And he talked about, by the way, people don't know this, he talked about it more than he talked about faith and prayer and heaven and hell. See, we all think of Jesus and we immediately think, oh, a great spiritual leader who really talked about the kingdom of God. He did a lot, but he also talked about money because he knows that it matters to us. And so I know that money matters to us, and so I think we should talk about it. I think if Jesus did, we should talk about it. Here's what I also know about money. Money is deeply personal to us. Most of us, we don't go around and advertise how much we paid for things. We don't like the spotlight, right? Most of us don't go around and go, you know how much I paid for my house? Let me tell you, it was a lot. Listen, let me tell you how much I paid. No one does that because it's what? It's personal to us. We don't go around and talking about, you know how much money I paid for my car? Let me just tell you how much I paid for my car. We don't do that because it's personal. And so here's what I know. As we talk about money, here's the thing. A lot of us can immediately start to feel uncomfortable. Oh, we're going to talk about money. I don't know if I like talking about money because money is really personal and it really makes me feel uncomfortable. You know what I've found? Those who are really the most uncomfortable when we talk about money are often the ones who are mismanaging it. Those are the ones who are most uncomfortable. And I get it. But I also know that whenever a church talks about money, people immediately get a little defensive. Because I'm always, can I just be honest with you, I am always fighting against a stigma and stereotypes when it comes to the church and the topic of money. I'm fighting it all the time. And I know there are people in the past, there are people in different ministries that have abused it. There are also people in business, Bernie Madoff, who have abused it as well. But I understand, like, it is a personal thing, and so to talk about it corporately kind of makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, and we sometimes don't want to talk about it. There's often a stigma around it that if the church is talking about money, all they want is your money. That's the stigma that I'm always fighting. In fact, I was talking with a guy who goes to our church a few weeks back. I ran into him in the gym, and we were just talking for a little bit, and he goes, oh, Pastor Tim, I just want you to know I was defending you the other day to one of my friends. I said, you were? I didn't know I needed it, but thank you. That's awesome. I appreciate that. And he said, yeah, I was talking to this guy, and I was trying to get him to come to church, and I was talking about our church, and, you know, I come to church, and he knew about our church, and I said, you got to come with me, man. I love it. We come to every Sunday. It's amazing. You got to come to church with me. He goes, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church here. He said, why? He's like, the truth is, all big churches ever want is your money. And he said, I was defending. He said, yeah, but you don't know about my pastor. Because he started the church, and when they started, they only had a few people, and it wasn't about money. It is funny, and I said to him, you know what is funny? It is true. We started, we had like 11 adults. We had no money. We had no people. We had nothing. And I said, you know what's always funny to me is that as a church grows, the people celebrate the growth until the growth demands a larger facility to handle the growth and the continual discipleship that goes on, and then all of a sudden, there's a point where everybody goes, oh, it's about money. If you think that and you're here and you may be new and you're like, I don't know, but my experience in other churches have been, I'm sorry. But let me just tell you real quickly about this church and about my journey. Because if you think that we started a church so that we could get rich, you are totally misguided. Let me just tell you something. There are way easier ways to earn money than to start a church. Please hear me. And the first 2 years that we started as a church, I didn't get paid a dime. I was working a full-time job, giving a tithe, and beyond that, just to support our church. The following 2 years, I got paid part-time, though still working a full-time job because we were still little and we were growing. And I didn't even go full-time until 4 years in. So if you think that like the motivation is money and churches have to get money, I'm just here to tell you that's just not true. In fact, when it comes to talking about money, other than doing a message or a series on it, you hear something about it for about 35 seconds in hosting of how you can contribute and be part of what God's doing, and we don't even pass an offering plate. So that is not the motivation. Can I tell you what is my motivation? Is that money is a reflection of our discipleship. That how we handle our time, our energy, and all of our resources, including our finances, is actually a matter of discipleship. And what Jesus has called me to do as a pastor is to make disciples of people who follow after Jesus. And oh, by the way, he talked about it all the time. And so I thought, okay, let's lean in and let's talk about it. Now, let me tell you what my goal is and why there's this monopoly branding with this series, Money Moves. Let me tell you why. It's because at the end of the day, here's what I hope for you. I hope you win with money. I do. I hope you win with money. Now, when we hear that, we think, oh, monopoly. I'm going to monopolize the world and I'm going to be really wealthy and rich. That's not what I mean. Because scripture talks about winning with money that isn't the same as the way culture defines winning with money. You understand that? I'm talking about how can we win with money based on what Scripture teaches about our finances and about the one who created the resource that we all talk about so much, money. And so I want you to know, this is not a series to get rich. That's not what it's about. So if you're looking for a message or a series, go, hey, here's how you can get rich. You're going to have to go someplace else. That's not what this is about. At the end of the day, here's my hope and my desire for all of us in the church. The end of the day, what I hope is that money doesn't master us, but that we can master money. That's my real hope, is that money doesn't lock us up. We're going to talk about that. But that there's a freedom that we can experience so that we can actually have master our money and how we can win with money. And listen to me, at the end of the day, we don't want something from you. We really do want something for you. Please hear this, this is my heart. I don't want something from you. I want something for you based on what Scripture teaches about money. I want you to experience freedom. I want you to experience the life that God's called you to have. I want there to be provision for you and your family. And I really hope some of your dreams that you want to fund, I want to help and see that happen. I really do. In fact, we're going to do something that's going to be kind of a little bit different through this series. At the end of it, we're going to have an opportunity to hear from some financial experts. Okay? And so this is a way for you, again, this series is going to be really practical. We're going to be addressing investment and savings and how to get your finances in a really strong place, how you be free financially if you're struggling with debt. We're going to get real practical, and we want to provide some tools to help you so that you can win with money. And so here's one that we have. We have a little text code they're going to stick on the screen, okay? You can get out your phone if you want to do this, but here's what I want you to remember. Money Moves, the title. If you text Money Moves to 94,000, and then you can follow it up with any question that you have about finances. The last week of the series, I'm going to have a financial planner and a financial coach join me on the platform, and we're going to have a conversation about the future. We're going to have a conversation about investments. We're going to have a conversation about how to save, how to win with money, how to get yourself in a position where money is working for the life that you feel God's calling you to live, okay? And so if you have any question about finances, about money, you want to know about like an investment situation that you have. You want to know about what should I be doing? I'm this age and we want to be able to retire by this age and where do we need to be? Any kind of that. How do we get out of debt? We got this much. We're just trying to figure out where to get started. I want to encourage you. You can submit a question throughout this whole series. Text Money Moves to 94,000 and then submit your question, and we're going to answer those and talk about it at the end, okay? It's going to be helpful. Oh, and we're going to follow up this series with a financial freedom workshop that you will have an opportunity to get into. If you're like struggling, it will help you figure out how to get out of debt and get into freedom financially. Is that cool? Like, I really want that for you. We want something for you. Now, today, I would love to just kick off this conversation by talking about how we think about money. So it's not going to be like, okay, what's the investment advice today? I'm not a certified financial investor, okay? I've got one myself. But I wanna talk about how we think about money through what Jesus said in Matthew 6. So if you got your Bible with you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, really famous words that Jesus spoke during the Sermon on the Mount, which is arguably the most popular message he ever gave. Matthew 6, verse 19 says this: don't store up treasures here on what? Here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures where? In come on, we can do better than that. Where? Store it up in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus here talks about treasures, right? And when we hear this, I think there's sometimes we don't really connect treasure, but really what he's talking about is money, ultimately. But he's talking specifically about treasures here, and the Greek word that he uses for treasures is this word, thesauros. Thesauros, okay? I won't even ask you to say it, and so you're like, I can't roll my R's, and so you don't have to. But it's this Greek word that really references this. I brought a little visual aid that might help you, okay? This is a treasure. a treasure chest, right? But this is what that word treasure is in the Greek, thesauros. Is actually, it's not money, it's the vessel, the container, the chest that you would store your treasure in, okay? That is what he's talking about. And he's referring, that this is, honestly, this does not fit the era properly. They didn't have treasure chests like this, so I apologize. But they would have like ceramic, or they would have like stone, or they'd have these containers, these vessels. And what they would do is they would store their valuables inside of their treasure. That's where we get the idea of a treasure chest, okay? They would store their gold, their silver, their gems, and then this is what they would do, okay? Back in this day, they didn't have banks. They didn't have safe deposit boxes. There were bandits all over. So can you imagine what they did? If they wanted to protect their valuables, their money, their gold, their precious gems, they would take their vessels and they would bury them in the earth. They'd bury them in the ground. That's what they have uncovered and found archaeologically. They've uncovered all kinds of these vessels that have gold, they have things in them. Because how else would you keep it safe from moths, depending on what's valuable and you put in there, from insects, from rust, depending on what is valuable. Maybe it's a family heirloom. That you would put it in a container, and then they would dig a hole, and they'd stick it in the ground, and they'd bury it. That way, if thieves or bandits came and ransacked your house, they would not easily find it. You would know where you buried it, but they wouldn't. This is why Jesus one time gave a parable, and he talked about a man who came across the field, and he found a treasure hidden in the ground, in the dirt. And when he found it, he saw how valuable it was. He buried it again, and he went and bought the field. The treasure was in the ground. Okay, does that make sense? Now, us today, let's be honest, we don't put our treasure in a box. I mean, you might have a safe, a fireproof one at home. Most of us put our treasure where? In a bank, in an investment, in real estate. But back then, they put it into a chest and buried it to protect it. This is why Jesus says, don't put your treasure in earth, here on earth. That's what he's talking about. Don't bury your treasure here on earth. But can I just tell you something as you study this passage? Jesus isn't just talking about a treasure chest. He's not talking about the treasure in this chest. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the treasure in this chest. He's not just talking about the treasure in the box. He's talking about the treasure inside your chest. He's talking about your heart. That's what this passage is really about. It's not about the money. It's about our heart. This is really important. Jesus wants us to understand what is leading us, what's driving us, what's holding us back. See, Jesus does not have a problem with money. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you grew up in an environment where it was just, you know, it's like money is bad and it's evil. It is not. Okay? Money is not that. Jesus isn't talking about a problem of us having money. He's talking about the problem when money has us. He's talking about the heart. And so he says, don't store your treasure in the earth. That's what they would do. Because when it's buried treasure in the earth, guess who has to protect it? You do. So you can't ever leave it too far. You always have to be a little bit tethered, connected to it, right? And so Jesus says, don't store your treasures here on earth, but store your treasure where? Oh, that was not good. Let's try this again, okay? Store your treasure where? Yeah. Store your treasure in heaven. Now, I got to be honest. I would read this passage all growing up, and I would go, oh, that sounds great, but I don't really want to. And I don't really know how to. I think even at this time, Jesus's, the people that heard him, they understood it's wise, it's smart to bury your treasure. And so Jesus is actually using something they knew to challenge them to a deeper thought. And he says, store your treasure in heaven. I think Jesus has a different perspective on life than us. Let me say this. I think he does. You see, all I know of my life, can I be honest, is this human experience that I've lived so far. in the 38 years that I've had here on this earth. I don't know why you're laughing, but I only have this to think of. This is my whole framework for life. When I think about what I can earn and what I can save for retirement, what I can build and acquire, I'm thinking about this because this is my only experience. Can we all agree that Jesus has a different perspective? That Jesus isn't temporal but eternal? That Jesus didn't just show up one day and like we did when we were born, but Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus was at the beginning when the world was created. Jesus will be at the end. Jesus lived in another dimension. He lives in another place, another experience. When he talks about heaven, he's talking about some other place that he came from, that he released his right to what he had to step into our human experience. And so it's almost like this is what's so hard for us to get this. I get it. It's hard for me. It's like somebody in the 1800s trying to describe a Caribbean beach to someone who's only lived in Siberia. That's hard, right? Someone who doesn't have social media, they have no idea about beaches. They just grew up in the middle of Siberia where it's just cold and harsh. And you go, yeah, but let me tell you about the beach where the water is beautiful and the sun beating down on your skin. And it's just, oh, it's amazing. It's tropical and palm trees. And you're going, what? Or it's like this. It's like trying to explain what it's like to parent to someone who never has. Oh, now you're like, yeah, that's all those people that are like, man, if I were a parent, I wouldn't. You're like, you have no clue what it's like. What I'm saying is, as Jesus is talking about this, though it's kind of hard for us to put our minds around it, the reality is Jesus has a different perspective than us. And he says, store your treasure in heaven. How do you store your treasure in heaven? I used to wrestle with this for so long. And then I realized that the only thing that really goes to heaven that matters are the people around us. It's when you invest your life in people, when you invest your life in making a difference in someone's life, when you invest your life in the work of God's kingdom here on earth, that is the thing that will exist beyond any kingdom on this earth that will not persist. When you invest and when you're generous with people, when you're pouring out your life, that's why I think we're going to be surprised one day when we get to heaven. And the people that had the most, they were winning at Monopoly. We're going to find out that they aren't that valuable in heaven. Do you realize that there is a reward in heaven, correct? See, I think we forget about that as followers of Jesus. Oh, just serving the Lord here. Can I remind us of that Jesus said at the end of Scripture that there's a reward for what we do and how we live our lives? Listen to this, Revelation 22. I love what Jesus said here. We don't say this enough. Jesus said, look, I am coming soon. And he said, my what is with me? Say it out loud. He said, my reward is with me. And here's the thing. I will give to each person according to what they have done. Can we just recognize for a moment that this life is not all there is to our life? It's a part of it. And I wonder if everything that we do in this life is a preparation for the next one. I wonder if when we store it in heaven, it will not be lost, it won't be left. We're actually sending it ahead. And that there is a reward for those who sacrifice in following Jesus, those who are generous, those who give to others, those who are a part of investing in other people. Can I just tell you, Jesus said, I've got a reward and I'm bringing it with me. I just think we need to remember that sometimes. And then Jesus said this. This is really big. He said this, Matthew 6, 21. He said this, for where your what? Everybody say it. For where your, there your, okay. All right. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I brought some more props. I'm just trying to really help us get this today, okay? Jesus paints this picture. It's big. Y'all pray for me that works, okay? What did Jesus say? He said, for where you are, there your heart will be also. He wants us to understand that wherever this goes, that's going. Wherever you put your treasure, see, most of us think, no, wait, I think it's the other way around, isn't it, Jesus? Most of us think, wait, isn't it like, you know, whatever I'm passionate about, that's what I'm going to give my money to. Yeah, kind of, but Jesus says we can't really tell because I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. But you know what does tell what's in our heart? What we do with this. Jesus says they're connected. Here's what I have found. Many of us have actually separated our spiritual life and our financial. We really have. I have seen this over and over. Many of us, we go, I believe and I follow Jesus, but when it comes to how I run my finances and what I do with them, that's my thing over here. And Jesus says, no, it's actually not like that. What you really need to know is that it's connected. You can't separate the two. You can't go, I love Jesus, but I also love my money. I love this. He says they are connected to each other. And the real test of where our heart is, I heard someone say this a long time ago. I know it's kind of changed as technology, but I heard someone say this. They said, if you really want to know where your heart is, you can look at two books. You've probably heard this before, right? I know we don't use these books as much anymore, but you can look at two books. You can look at someone's date book, and you can look at their checkbook. And some of you are going, what is that? I don't know what a date book or a checkbook is. Okay, like your Google Calendar and your debit transactions out of your, okay. And so really what he's saying is this, that whatever is of value to you, often with us, is our time and our money. He said is a direct reflection of your heart. And wherever your money goes is the indicator for where your heart really is. They are connected. Are you following me? This is what he said. These are absolutely connected. Then Jesus, in understanding the challenge that we have sometimes with money, because Jesus knew that it would be hard for us, because money is so, like, it's such a big deal to us. Jesus knew it would be the thing that keeps us from following Jesus. He knew this, it would. And so he even made this crazy statement, Matthew 19, you don't have to turn to Matthew 19, 24. This is just kind of bold. He said, I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Have you heard that before? Probably, right? Now, obviously, can I just say this? Obviously, this is metaphorical, okay? I don't know if there's anybody trying to shove a camel through the eye of a needle. Like, he's kind of being crazy when he says this, but he's not. What he's trying to say is that we don't realize how connected our heart is to our treasure. And the truth is, wherever you bury your treasure, you have to stay to guard it. You're tethered to it. You're chained to it. That's what he says, right? And so Jesus wants us to understand that they are connected. You know what I've seen as a pastor? Can I just tell you? I've seen this. 20 years, one of the things I've noticed is that people who hear the gospel, the good news, and it impacts them, and they say, I want to follow Jesus. Many begin that journey. Some of you maybe have begun that journey. And it is a journey, and it's hard. You're learning to deny yourself certain things. Do you know what I have found is the very last thing we will ever surrender to Jesus after we choose to follow him? It's our treasure. It's our money. This is what I've seen is the hardest thing for people to surrender to God. And that's why Jesus says something a few verses later in our Matthew 6 text, Matthew 6, 24. He said this, no one can serve two what? Say it out loud. No one can serve two. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? You can't serve both God and money. So here's Jesus. He's really trying to help them understand something. And so I've got another piece to this prop right here, right? We're just going to say that this one, this Monopoly piece right here, it represents God. Jesus said that there's only one true master when it comes to our heart. It's not both. You can't serve two. And I know that this, I feel like every time I read this passage, it feels like a really strange way to think about money, because most of us aren't thinking about money like it's like the devil. This is where I think a lot of people in the church have gotten it twisted when it comes to understanding money. Where it's like, I grew up in an environment where it was like to have money was like to be bad. It was like, you know, the holier you are, the more broke you are. And it was like somehow we've twisted a few verses and we don't understand it properly. That's not what this is about. Can I just tell you, money isn't evil. That's not what he's saying. Jesus knew that the greatest competitor for our heart, the greatest competitor for our heart of following Jesus is our money. He knew this. And that's why he says you can't serve two masters. You cannot be devoted to two. You can only follow one. If your heart's chained to your wallet, you can only follow wherever your treasure goes. You cannot serve two masters. You say, well, how in the world do you serve money? Well, that's a great question. How do you serve money? Okay, I wrote a few ways that we could maybe serve money. How is it that you serve money? Can I say, if you are living with constant stress and anxiety about how much money or how little money that you have, and you're always worried about it, it's possible that money's on the throne. Well, I don't even care about money. I'm just stressed. I know, but I'm trying to help you understand this, right? When you make all your major life's decisions based on financial decisions, when, you know, the church calls from Florida and they offer me more than here, I'm gone. I'm not ever going to do that. I would pray. I would ask God. I would ask for confirmation. I'd ask for others. I'm never going to do that unless God calls me to go there. If they were offering me double or triple, why? Why? Because money is not going to lead my life. I'm going to seek God's wisdom and counsel in that. And when money is the biggest driver of all your decisions, money is on the throne. When you prioritize work over worship, when you're like, oh, I would, but you know what, man, I'm just trying to get ahead, and we're trying to buy this, and so I'm working 7 days a week, or I can't have time for community, and I can't really do this, then you're not understanding what it means to trust in God, to rest in God. You don't understand why God gave the command of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. So he says, you don't work all the time, because I didn't. You're not trusting in me. Money is not your master when that happens, or money is your master and God isn't. When you're the kind of person that maybe would bend the rules when it comes to money, when you kind of like, you know, if it helps me get ahead at work, or if I kind of like have to cheat a little bit the numbers, or try to like, you know, fib on my taxes a little bit because that helps us get a little bit better return. When money is more important than your integrity, you're not following God. You're following money. I could go on and on, but I hope you understand the point. What does it look like when we serve money? It's really a question is, who's on the throne? And listen to me, the problem isn't money. I hope you hear that today. The problem isn't money. That's not what we're saying. The problem is when money is in the wrong place. You hear me? Money is not evil. It's not. Money can be a good thing. The problem comes when money is the driver, when money determines what you do in life. The problem is when money is out of order in your life. See, look at this. This is different. See, Jesus said they're connected. The question really is, what's the order? What place does money have? Money is an amazing resource that God has given to us. Money, do you realize all the resource that we have in this world comes from God? Can I just hear me at the beginning of this? God is not anti-money. He's not against resource. He's not against gold and silver and beautiful gems of great value and rich metals. God created all of that for us. He's not against money. Money is not evil. When we hear this, you know, you can't serve both God and money. Some of us picture like money, like the devil, like, or the money is like, I don't worship money. Yes, because that's not what he's talking about. He's not really talking about that. He's talking about what place money has in our life. That when money is the driver, when money is leading, when you separate that from following after God, that's when it gets out of place. And that's why Jesus said this, and we're going to finish with this. I just want you to think differently about money. That's all I want as we begin this. But Matthew 6, verse 33, a few verses later, Jesus would say something. Many of you have heard this verse before. What does he say? He says, but seek what? Everybody say it, but seek. The problem isn't money, it's when it's out of place. We need to put money in its place. That's what we need to do. That's what this series is about. It's about putting money in its proper place. It's not bad, it just gets out of priority. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Whenever money is leading, it will lead you away from God. When the desire of your heart is more money, pursuing money, and for the wrong reasons, there are times when I get it. I'm not saying we don't need money. There's not times when we don't have a need for resource. We all do. But I want to learn to trust in God. That's what we're going to talk about this series. I want to trust in God as my provider. He created all the resource. He can in one moment change your entire situation when you trust in him. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What would it look like if rather than money leading us, what would it look like if instead we decided to pursue Christ? This is the proper order, if you wanted to know. That I want to pursue his kingdom, his righteousness, his plan for my life, his direction. I want to connect myself. See, Jesus said these are connected. They are connected. I don't want this leading. I want God leading. When God leads me, when I understand how Scripture talks about how to, in all things, saving and debt and investment and putting God first, when we understand and we get the order right, man, this can be a blessing. God, when you understand the right order, God can not only bless you, but he can bless your finances. But it's got to be in the right order. Do you understand me? I just want us to think differently about money today. That money is not a problem. Money is not evil. Can I just tell you something? I want you to win with money. I want you to be blessed by God. This is not about getting rich, but this is about ordering my life so I surrender to Jesus. And when I follow Jesus, listen, I believe that he'll take care of the rest. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He says, I'll take care of this if you will honor me with this. And so we're just going to learn. See, money moves. But I don't want money to move my heart. I want my heart to be moved by Christ and money to follow. Why don't you stand up with me? This first week, it's just to remind us. Some of you, this is a reminder. Okay? Some of you, you're like, this is what I believe in my heart. And so my question is what Jesus said. Where's your treasure? Your treasure is the indicator. I don't care what you say. I think as Christ followers, can I just be honest, in the church, there's been so much hypocrisy in following Jesus, which means we say one thing, but we live a different way. We say we trust God, but we don't really trust him. We say we're all in, but we're not really all in. I see, this is why Jesus put the treasure first, because the indicator of your heart is not what we say, it's what we do. It's what we invested in. That's also, by the way, what Jesus is going to reward one day when he comes back. He said, I'm bringing my reward because of what you said, but because of what we've done. And so I want to get money in the right place, and I want my heart to be fully aligned with Jesus. Amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's just pray. God, I know that this topic can sometimes be, it could be challenging. I know that sometimes when it comes to our treasure, that God, we may struggle with the order. I just pray, God, for a spirit of grace to be on our church in this season. God, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the beautiful news. Please, I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm messing it up. That's okay. We're going to walk this together. But I want you to know about the grace of God. That when you surrender your life fully to Jesus, and I say fully, that's not just a prayer we pray one day. That might be the beginning, but can I just tell you, a full surrender is when God has all of you, your time, your energy, your finances, what you do with your relationships. That's what it means to fully surrender to Him. Maybe some of you here today, maybe it's time to fully surrender to Jesus. If that's you today, maybe you're here and it's not really just about money, it's about your life, the direction of your life that you've been going, maybe has not been following after Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity in this moment that you could just simply say a prayer with me, where you could surrender your life to Jesus. And listen, there's a journey in front. There are steps of faith, but it does begin with a moment of complete surrender. For some of you here, maybe, I want to be honest. I want us to be honest. Some of you, maybe you have prayed a prayer before, but even as I've been talking about full surrender, maybe you've never really fully surrendered all of it. You've never fully surrendered your finances. You've never fully surrendered a relationship. You've never fully surrendered the way you're living your life. That maybe this moment for you is about coming to a place where you say, God, I give you my life, all of it, in this moment. And if that's your decision today, I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me right where you are. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. Today I surrender it all. I'm giving you my relationships, my time, what I do with my finances. God, I am going to surrender my entire life and my future to you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm not going to serve money. I'm not going to serve anything else. But today, I make a decision of faith to serve you, God. I am all in with you. I'm all in. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray in this season that, God, you would help us to get to a place where, Lord, we would put money in its right place and that, God, you would be on the throne. That, God, we would celebrate following you, that we'd worship you, we'd run after you, God. That, Lord, we would not let anything else, nothing else in this life, God, would become an idol. Nothing else in this world, God, would become greater than you, that we are connected to the cross through Jesus.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.